Hey, church. The Bible reading this evening is from Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. And I'll be reading from the NIV translation. So that's Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Let's read. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Hi, church. How you doing? Good. It seems so encouraging to hear about what you and Zoe are doing. The sermon series that we're about to embark on is about being brighter in our love for Jesus, brighter in our love for one another, and brighter in our love for this world. And Tim and Zoe, you just pass that on to your Willif. You did a great example of that to us. This theme of brighter, do you like this, guys? Yeah? Oh, good. Excellent. This theme of brighter is the idea that we as a church this year, we're not introducing any new vision statement, any new values. There's no new programs necessarily, there might be. But really, what we feel that God actually has called us to see more people in more places making more responses to Jesus, is simply being brighter in our love for him, brighter in our love for one another, and brighter in our love for this world. And so what I'm praying is that at the end of this month, over the next 4 weeks, that in some way your life and my life and our life together as a community of faith, our lives will be changed to reflect the likeness of Jesus to one another and the community in which we live. Amen? Good. Well done, Judy Henderson. Let's pray and we'll look at this passage together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this community of people who know you and follow you and love you. And God, I pray through the power of your Spirit that you actually bring your word alive to us tonight. This passage just points us so much towards Jesus and his love for us. And so, Father God, I do pray. There will be a limitation on my words, but I do pray that you will take these words and make this passage real to us so that we might experience Christ's love in our innermost being. Help us just to stay awake and stay focused. Help us to be attentive to what you want to have to say to us tonight, I pray. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles or your iPhones or whatever it is that you read your Bibles on, turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and there you will find the Apostle Paul's great prayer for the Ephesian church. Now, I was in Ephesians, is in modern-day Turkey. I was in Ephesus last year. And so this passage this week, preparing this talk, has become even more alive to me. And what we see is that the Apostle Paul, who's this great theologian, this great pastor, when he's thinking about this church, he's writing and praying and preaching and praying and thinking and praying at the same time. He can't stop praying. And what does he pray for? He prays that these people might experience Christ in their innermost being. Friends, eyes forward, all eyes up, always forward. I love Jesus. I love him. Jesus actually fascinates me. He dazzles me. I find his wisdom and his strength and his grace amazing. I'm a fallen, broken, sinful brat, so I need his grace and his forgiveness all the time, but I love Jesus. And friends, the only thing that I actually want for you, The only thing actually I want for this church and the only thing actually I want for the community that we live in is for you and our wider community to come to know and to love Jesus. Amen? To do that, we have to actually experience Christ's love in our innermost being. And how do you actually go about doing that? So why do we need this experience that Paul is praying for? In verse 1, he says, "Ever since I heard about you and your faith and your love for God and for one another," he says, "I have not stopped praying for you." So that's actually a challenge and an encouragement to us as a church as we start off this year. If we want to actually become brighter in our love for Jesus, brighter in our love for one another, and brighter in our love for this world, it's got to start and finishing by actually us praying into that place. But then, I'm sure you actually noticed this, that when it was read, it's kind of a weird prayer. Because Paul actually prays for things that these Christians already have. So verse 17, he says, "I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." But back in chapter 2, verse 22, he already says that if you are a Christian, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that Christ does dwell in your hearts. So he prays for something that they already have. Or verses 17 and 18, he says, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." But that actually doesn't really make any sense, does it? Because to be a Christian is to know the love of Christ. You can't be a Christian without actually experiencing the love of Christ. So why does Paul pray that these people would know the depth and the height and the breadth of the love of Jesus? Or in verse 19, "And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God." But again, back in chapter 2 and in Colossians chapter 2, he says that these Christians are already filled with the full measure of God. Do you get the problem? He prays that they might experience and know the love of Christ in the innermost being, the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of Jesus, that they will actually be filled with the love of Jesus. But to be a Christian is to actually have all of these things. It's a bit like you. You might pray that I have a house. But, you know, I've already got a house, and it's an okay house. It'll do. It does the job. Or you actually might pray that, you know, I get married or I have a wife, but I have a wife and she'll do. She's okay. She'll kind of do the job. Or you actually might pray that I have kids, but I've got 3 kids. I don't want any more kids. And you don't need to pray for things that I already have. Why does Paul, the Apostle Paul, pray for these things for these Christians? Well, what we have to actually remember is that this is actually a circular letter, not just to the Christians in Ephesus, but to the Christians actually scattered throughout Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And because it's God's word, it's written to all people in all places, in all cultures, at all times, including you and I. And do you know what the Apostle Paul is actually saying in his prayer to us? He's saying that most Christians in most places, in most contexts, know about the love of God intellectually in their heads, but they do not experience the love of Christ in their innermost being. Do you hear what Paul is saying? He says it's one thing to theologically know about Jesus and the gospel of grace. It is a completely different thing to have your heart melted and overwhelmed and overflowed with the abundance of the love of Jesus, to know the love of Jesus in your innermost being. Imagine that you're poor and homeless, and it's actually in the middle of winter. But somebody has actually given you $1 million. So you know that you actually have $1 million in the bank, but you don't have your bank card. You've forgotten what the PIN code is. You have no ID to prove your identity. So you have $1 million in the bank, but you've got no access of actually getting it. It's yours. It could actually make a huge change to your life. It could actually alter your life greatly, but you can't get access to it. Paul is saying that many of us as Christians are like that. We have millions of spiritual benefits that are ours, the love, the grace, the wisdom, the strength, the power, the might of who Jesus is. But it's like that we've lost the PIN code. We don't know how to actually access that. We know about the love of Jesus, but we don't experience the love of Jesus. Could that actually be true of you tonight? That you know about God, but you actually sense that there's this great chasm between you and Him. And when you pray, you feel like it's just an empty mechanical thing and your prayers actually just bounce off the ceiling. You know that there's actually something more to this relationship with Jesus than you currently actually experience. And Paul is praying that you can actually break through that prayer place. I remember when I was at Bible college, somebody gave this illustration of a guy by the name of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. So he was a medical doctor, but he was also a theological doctor who he pastored in the UK. And in one of his illustrations, he would tell this story that in his pastoral ministry, people would come to him with all sorts of different problems. You know, there would be fear and they'd be anxious about different things and they'd be worried about different things. They'd be upset and hurt and angry and bitter and full of unforgiveness. And somewhere in the conversation, he'd break in and he'd ask these people, he'd ask them, "Are you a Christian?" And the normal reply was that the person would actually say, "Well, you know, I'm trying to be a Christian." And he would say, "You don't try to be a Christian. You either are or you aren't. You know, Christianity is being about saved by grace through faith." And they say, "Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, yeah, I am a Christian. I place my faith in Christ." And then he would ask them this question. He says, "If you have the greatest love and the greatest power and the greatest hope and the greatest joy, if that is actually placed upon your heart and upon your life, why are you so fearful? Why are you so afraid? Why are you so anxious? Why are you so hurt by the tiniest little bit of criticism? Why is it that you will not forgive those who have actually harmed you if God has actually forgiven you right down to the core of your being?" You see, it's one thing to know about the love of Jesus. It's another thing to have the love of Jesus permeate your inner soul so it actually bubbles up and wells up and it changes everything about you. And friends, I need this passage more than you. I need this passage more than anybody else in this room. This week was my first week back after holidays. And you know what holidays are like? Holidays are great because there's no tension, there's no stress. You don't have to make any decisions. The greatest decision I had to make on my holidays, it was about which beach to go to. And my kids actually made that decision for me. So for a month, I made no decisions. But you know, when you get back to work, you open your email and you think, "Oh, I don't want to look at that." And then, you know, this person comes with this problem and that person comes with that problem and you discover that there's this pastoral issue and then you've got this leadership problem to go through and you've got to write a talk and all of a sudden there's a weight and a stress and an anxiety that actually comes down upon you. Is that just me or do you experience that as well? But do you know what helped me in that place? I closed my office door, I opened the scriptures and I read this prayer. And the excitement and the wonder and the bubbling up of the love of Jesus for me. And what happened is that the love of Jesus actually became bigger and bigger and bigger. My problems didn't disappear. They didn't melt away. They're still there. I've still got those emails that I haven't replied to you about. But they're still there. But Jesus has just become bigger. Does that make sense to you? And the Apostle Paul says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." In Paul's day, you didn't actually kneel when you prayed. Jesus says in Mark chapter 10 or 11, one of those two chapters, he says, when you find yourself standing and praying, so most people when they pray, they actually stood. But what do you see the Apostle Paul doing? He's kneeling. His number one desire for these Christians and all Christians and for you and I, his number one agenda is that we would know the love of Christ in our innermost being. Do you know what is the most urgent thing for our church? Almost don't give a rip about our vision statement, about our values and about our programs and about our goals and about our building programs and our budgets. I don't actually really care about any of those things. You know what our church needs more than anything? Do you know what you need more than anything? To know the love of Jesus in your innermost being. Well, that sounds all a little bit mystical, doesn't it? So what is this love of Jesus in our innermost being? What does it actually look like? Well, in verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "And to know this love that surpasses knowledge." So Paul's talking about an experience with God, a love of God that he says, "I can't actually explain this." He says, "I can't actually put it into the words, and neither can I, but let's kind of try to see if we can get close to it." Verse 16, he says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your innermost being." So your innermost being is you. It's the totality of you. It's your emotions. It's your will. It's your decision making. It's your intellect. It's everything about you. And what is Jesus praying? What is Paul praying? He's praying that God's Spirit might make the love of Christ real to you in your innermost being. You know, for those of us who are married, sometimes it's possible to be married without actually feeling like you are married. It's possible to be in marriage but kind of feel distant from your partner. It's possible to be feel like you're known in marriage but actually that you're unknown. It's possible to know that you're loved but actually feel like you're unloved. And it can be like that in our relationship with God. We know that we're loved. We know that we're known. We know that we cared, but it's a completely different thing to know it in your innermost being. And Paul says it is only through prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit that this can actually become real to you. You know, I don't think about Jesus all the time. I don't. Like the other night, I was downloaded Zombieland, Double Tap 2. Have you watched that film? It's just this comedy film about a bunch of people going around killing zombies. I love that film. It was a great film. But when I was watching these people kill zombies, I actually wasn't thinking about Jesus all that much. The other day, I was watching Nadal play... what's the Australian dude? Kiras. Yeah. I was watching them. I was just watching tennis, so I wasn't thinking about the love of Jesus. But do you know, there are moments in every day and in every week that I need to actually redirect and warm my heart up towards Jesus, and I suspect that that is true of you. Dwight Moody, an American 19th century evangelist, George Whitfield, a British Anglican priest, Pascal, a French philosopher, Teresa of Avila, a Roman Catholic of the 16th century, they all had this experience. Dwight Moody was walking down the streets of New York at one time, and he experienced the love of God in such a profound way that he actually had to cry out to God to stop because it was so profound and so real. George Whitfield at night in his bed would actually find himself praying to God and just overwhelmed with the love of Jesus, that he was so excited about Jesus that he couldn't sleep. Pascal, when he died, they found a note in his top pocket which was about an experience that he had that removed all doubt about the existence of who Jesus was. Teresa of Avila, every morning at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, she would get up and meet her living God and pray to her God, and she says the sweetness of his love would actually wash over me every day. Do you get that? Different people from different cultures, from different theological backgrounds and different churches, all having the same experience of knowing the love of God in their innermost being. Verse 19, that you might be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. The image of this is from the Old Testament in 1 Kings, when the glory of God came into the temple and there wasn't an inch or a meter or a millimeter that his glory actually didn't fill. But who is the temple in the New Testament? Who is it? Us, the body of Christ. And when Paul prays that we will be filled with the measure of the fullness of God, he is praying that God's glory, God's Spirit will actually come into your life, and there won't be an inch or a millimeter that God's glory actually doesn't touch. But can I ask you, is that true of you? If that is actually what is on offer, if that is what Paul is actually praying for, it has to be real, right? And so can I ask you the question, are you experiencing it? And you might be sitting there thinking, well, I've never had this. How do you actually get it? Well, this passage says four things to us, four really practical things. Now, the first one is to seek. Again, what do we actually find? We find the Apostle Paul on his knees seeking the Lord in prayer. So there's actually a great effort to it. The second thing it says to grasp, verse 17, and I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Do you know what grasp means? In Greek, do you want to know what it means? It means to grasp. Do you know what it means in Latin? It means to grasp. But do you know what grasp means in French and German? It means to grasp. The idea is, here's the idea, that you would run after somebody, that you would tackle to them to the ground, and you would rob all their possessions. Or in a communal sense, it's the idea of an army going into a town, defeating that town, and taking all their wealth from them. Do you know what God is saying to you in this passage? He's saying, I want you to run after me. I want you to grasp me. I want you to tackle me to the ground and take all of my wealth. Take all of my love and all of my grace and all of my wisdom and all of my power and all of my hope because it's yours. Take it from me. A number of years ago, I got into running. I'm not a great runner. I'm just a middle-aged old man just trying to stay alive. That's all I am. But Janelle's always been into running, and she was a lot fitter, and I was really unfit. And so I thought, come on, man, I've got to get fit. So one day I woke up and I said, I'm going to run 5Ks. And so the first 200 metres were easy as, man. I thought, you know, the Olympic dream is still alive and well for me. But the first 200 metres from my place is all downhill, so of course it's easy. But do you want to know what happened at the 2K mark? At the 2K mark, everything went pear-shaped. I just didn't stop. I stopped and threw up. And I thought, what an embarrassment am I? Come on, man, hard enough, get fit, go hard. And so I tried to run for another 500 metres and I didn't have my phone with me. But you know who I needed to call? 000, man. And I had to actually walk it in because I do the walk of shame because I was actually so unfit. Do you know how long it takes, I reckon, to get kind of physically fit? It probably takes 3 to 6 to 12 months of constant exercise in the same direction before you're physically fit. And the same is true spiritually. You will never actually experience the love of Christ the way that your heart desires. You will never seek or grasp the living and the loving Jesus by going hot and cold in your spiritual disciplines, in your spiritual pursuits of him. Do you know what needs to change the most for us as a church to become brighter? Do you know what needs to change? You. You do. We've spent the month of January, which most of you, I wasn't here for it, but it was talking about our commitment to the scriptures, our commitment to prayer, our commitment to community, our commitment to fasting, our commitment to serving, our commitment to forgiving, our commitment to loving. Friends, I think you just got to be constant in doing this for, I don't know, maybe 5, 10, 15, 20 years of your life before you actually start to get really spiritually fit. Some of you complain that God is so far away and so distant. But you're actually lazy in your pursuit of him. The next thing it actually tells us to do is actually seek God in community. I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all of Lord's holy people. We're going to be looking at that we can't know Jesus, we can't follow Jesus by ourselves. Can you remember Oscar, who from Nairobi Chapel, who came last year? He was that African guy. He and his wife Beatrice, just fantastic people, amazing people. They also went to my sister's church down in Launceston. Somebody's got to love Tasmanians, and so they did. So he went to my sister's church, and he took my sister, and Beatrice, who's probably in her late 60s, she took my sister, and do you know what she did with my sister for a day? She said to my sister Sharon, "Would you actually come away with me and I will teach you for a day how to pray?" Friends, if you struggle with prayer, if you're no good at prayer, that's okay, that's fine. Find somebody in this community who is good at that and pray with them, learn from them. If you don't know how to read God's word and it makes no sense to you, that's actually fine. Find somebody in this community that you can meet up and read God's words together. Use one another to discover the life of Jesus together, and that takes great effort. And finally, did you see how much of this prayer is actually focused upon Jesus? This is a Christocentric prayer. Paul says that you may grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And then in verse 20 he says, "Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine." Some of you actually think this is impossible. This will actually never happen in my life. But the Apostle Paul says, if you allow God's Spirit into your hearts, if you seek and if you grasp, if you hold on to Jesus, then God will actually do in your life immeasurably more than you can actually ask or imagine. God is saying, come on, give me a go, try me out, tackle me to the ground. Friends, I love Jesus. I love him. The only thing that actually I want for you as a community of faith is to love him too. Amen? I'm going to pray this prayer. I'm going to pray this prayer over us as a community of faith. And if you actually feel like that this is the kind of life, being brighter in your love for Jesus, knowing Jesus in your innermost being, if this is what you want to do, don't just do it because the person next to you is doing it. I want you to actually get on bended knee, and as I pray this prayer, plead out to God and say, yes, God, I too want to know the love of Jesus the way that Paul describes it here in my innermost being. If you don't feel like you can do that, then that's fine. If you can't kneel, just perhaps raise your hand. That's okay. But for those of you who actually want to get serious with Jesus this year, could I invite you now, forget about everybody else, to come and bend your knee as I pray for you. Let's pray together. My response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father, who parcels out all heaven and earth, and I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ may live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet firmly planted in love, that you will be able to take in with all of the Christians the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love, to reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, far more than you can ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. Doesn't do it by pushing us around but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church, and glory to God in the Messiah Jesus Christ. Glory down through all the generations, glory through the millennia. Oh yes, glory to the Christ Jesus our Lord. And the people of God said, Amen. You can take a seat. I knew I'd make you Anglicans at some stage. What we're going to do now, we're just actually going to continue on that thing of being brighter for Jesus, and we're going to take communion together. Communion actually expresses Jesus' love for you. The bread symbolizes his body, which is broken for you. The cup symbolizes his blood, which was spilt for you. Come and take the bread and give thanks and celebrate God's love for you in Jesus. Hold the cup, because we've got to drink that together, because that actually is going to point us to what we're thinking about next week, is about being brighter in community, that you need me, I need you, we need one another to follow Jesus. So come, eat and drink and celebrate Jesus.